Blog Talk Radio.
Praise God. Good evening. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm your host, Brother David, and I'd like to welcome you through the spirit of a soldier, where we come to share the knowledge and the wisdom of God. Let us go in prayer to give thanks to God. Heavenly Father, we just glorify and magnify your name for your love, your mercy, your grace, your goodness, your overwhelming abundance to our life. Thank you, Father God. You thought so much of us that you would give your only begotten Son that we could be set free. And Father God, we know that when you set them free, they are free indeed. We say hallelujah to this freedom, Father God, the freedom to come to the throne boldly and give you glory, honor, and praise, the freedom to be able to read your word and mature in your word, the freedom, Father God, to be able to share your word, share the good news to the world. The freedom, Father God, to know that we walk in the peace that surpass all understanding. Father God, we just thank you for the blessing. And as I go forward, Father God, let me decrease and let the Holy Spirit increase in me and rise in a way, Father God, that as I present your word, that it come with accuracy, it come with truth, Father God, and it comes with a validity, Father God, that shall not return void, but accomplishes that which has been sent. But Father God, with you, we know that all things are possible. And we claim that possibility now, Father God, because you give us the fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And we ask you, Father God, to use the mind of this body, Father, to deliver your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm excited. Welcome again to the Spirit of a Soldier. And we're just thankful to be able to stand before you and give you this word. Well, today's quote is this. Spiritual maturity is not reached by passing of the years, but obedience to the will of God, Oswald Chambers. And one of the greatest indicators of our spiritual maturity is revealed in how we respond to our weakness once we fall, for which the resiliency of our spirit aligned with the relationship of the Holy Spirit tells us to humble ourselves and bounce back. B. Patterson. And the scripture tells us in Ephesians 5:1-2, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering to the sacrifice to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And Hebrews 6:1-2, therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stages in our teaching and the doctrine of Christ, advancing steadily towards the completeness and perfection that belongs to spiritual maturity. Now, I'm reminded of a story I heard years ago when I was in the military, and it goes something like this. A philosophy professor has stood before his class and had some items in front of him. When the class began, without saying a word, he picked up a large empty jar and proceeded to fill it. with rocks about 2 inches in diameter, and then asked the student if the job was full. They agreed that it was. So the professor then picked up a box of pebbles and poured them into the jar, shook the jar lightly. The pebbles, of course, rolled into the open areas between the rocks. And then he asked the student again if the jar was full. They agreed, and they got out. Then the professor picked up a box of sand, poured it into the jar. Of course, the sand filled up everything else. Now, said the professor, I want you to recognize that this is your life. The rocks are the important things, your family, your partner, your health, your children, anything that is important to you that you would be lost if it was destroyed. And the pebbles are the other things that matter, your job, your house, your car, and the sand is everything else, small stuff. Pay attention to the things that are critical to your happiness. Play with your children, take care of your body, take your partner out dancing. Talk to your teenagers. Show the love you feel for the people you care about. Take care of the rocks first, the things that really matter. Set your priorities, for the rest is just sand. You see, the moral story is that as we develop through life, we go through the many phases of maturity. But as you become more seasoned, you begin to recognize what's really important versus what is desirable. Now, the professor, who is now at a level of maturity, understands one essential. Don't sweat the small stuff. So our show for today is salvation is free, but spiritual maturity costs, working out your salvation. And I have put out seven key areas of spiritual maturity, or the plan, if you will. And it was the plan of salvation, the plan of development, plan of growth, plan of maturity, plan of execution, plan for the future, and plan for prosperity. And as we recap this area, we know that God always has a working plan for our lives, where we develop to become the best we can be through the process through the various stages of life. Our last session, we spoke about those seven plans of maturity, and so we covered the plan of salvation. We covered this because we suggested that salvation was the total work of God by which we seek to rescue man, where he seeks to rescue man from the power of sin, sanctification, and bestow upon him the abundance of his grace, merited favor. Then salvation indicated that God is all looking in our behalf. In these areas, redemption, reconciliation, appeasement, repentance, faith, regeneration, forgiveness, justification, sanctification, preservation, and glorification for us. Again, God does so much that it's for us. He do all this for us. And in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace, God's goodness to undeserving individuals, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Now, God's given us a gift, and we haven't done anything to deserve it. And then I point out there were three components of the plan. Salvation was free. And in Acts 20:28, it says salvation is a gift that has cost Christ dearly. It cost Jesus his life on the cross, and he purchased it with his blood. Salvation is costly. Matthew 7:46. Hear, call for the water. Listen to the agonizing plea. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even though salvation is free to us, again, it is costly to Jesus. And this salvation was conditional. You have to look at these various seven phases. It's obedience to faith, faith working through love, great obedience working together, working out your salvation with fear, that respected fear and tremble, obeying truth, following the truth, because we know God is the way, the truth, and the life. Obeying the gospel, the good news, the word is the truth, so therefore we need to obey it, follow it accordingly as we mature, because the objective is to be able to truly, if you're a disciple of Christ, you're going to obey Christ. Hallelujah. Then there was the plan of development. The plan of development was designed for us to truly move towards fulfilling God's will through our spiritual maturity. Jesus understood this from a child, right into his full-time ministry. Jesus knew at the age of 13 what the plan of development was when he said to his parents, I must be about my Father's business. See, the scripture tells us in Luke 2:49, he said, why do you seek me? Did you know that I must be about my Father's business? See, Jesus knew early on that there was a plan and there was a developmental phase. He's at the age of 13, so he couldn't go out. He could have, because he's Christ, but he didn't want to go out too soon, because maybe people, the way they are, may not have respected him. So therefore, he was willing to go through the various stages of maturity, which would give us an example. And here's what, as a child, Jesus understood the plan for his life, and he was sent with wise counselors to gain knowledge, wisdom, and understanding in preparation for his true assignment. We all have a true assignment, which God has designed a noble plan for all of us if we listen. You know, the word tells us, quick to listen, so and speaks on the anger. If we listen, people do a lot of talking, but they don't do a lot of listening. People do a lot of hearing, but they don't do a lot of listening. Listening is an actual active act. You have to engage yourself to listen. To this, acknowledge the wisdom and understanding. And Jesus was good for that. And see, Jesus understood because even in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, I know the plan I have for your life, declared the Lord. A plan to prosper you and not to harm you. A plan to give you hope for the future. Jesus understood that he was here to fulfill God's assignment. And he knew he had to go through the various developmental stages. His plan was not only for him to have, his plan was not only for us to have a future through his sacrifice, through the birth, resurrection and the resurrection, I'm sorry, but to also for to prosper in the moment. Where we develop, from just living to having abundant life now in the life to come. And see, Jesus understood that he also had to be tested and tempted with. He understood the plan for him to be tested, and he had to look like an ordinary man. That we would encounter ourselves. It looked like to be an overcomer in this 4:15. We with our happy way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Heavenly Father's plan of development, he represents what he knew from the infancy of the Holy Spirit was that this plan was called for him to do this. And it talks about it in Luke 19:19. The old place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive and recover sight to the blind, and to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he says in Hebrews 4:42, here's when Jesus had healed and cast out demons. He was already in motion. And he went that day and he departed. He went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving their sight. But he said to them, I must go and preach the good news of the kingdom to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. See, if you have a plan and you don't have a purpose, this is a useless plan. But Jesus understood the importance of having a plan and setting the model up for us so that we could lay out the foundation, build on the steps, to be ready to execute when it's time to perform the task. So what steps should we take to move towards God's plan for us to spiritually mature in order to prepare to go into the world, that we may proclaim the good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, help the blind recover the sight, and to liberate those who are oppressed, and mostly preach the good news of the kingdom of God? For I know this is God's plan for all of us. And see, again, as I spoke about last week, this plan is not for us to get spiritually fat so we can kind of hoard it and just say, hey, I'm saved, born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Bible-wagging, and I got it going on. No. It was just like any soldier we train. And again, my show is the spirit of a soldier. We're supposed to have the spirit of a soldier ready to go to battle, ready to go to battle. And if we get in this knowledge just to hoard it for ourselves, it's useless knowledge. My son used to say to me, well, Dad, knowledge is power. I say, no, knowledge is potential power, and it only becomes powerful when you execute it. If you don't execute it like a stick of dynamite, it don't do nothing. It's just laying dormant. It only when you light it up, and it gets down to the end and hit that explosive, boom, that is going to make a difference. It's going to be the difference that makes the difference. So what are the things that we should do in regards to this developmental plan? We should pursue the kingdom of God first in knowledge and pursue what you understand to be God's will. Pursue God through prayer, fasting, and worship. Search the scriptures in order that we may be able to, it may reveal to us what God's will is. And I'm going to stop here for a second. A lot of times we go and read the Bible like it's a comic strip, or we read the Bible like it's a great novel. And it can be viewed as a great novel if you wanted to look at it that way. But if you really want to get the depthness, you really want to get to the meat, you really want some substance, you got to do your due diligence. You got to dig in. You got to meditate. You got to dig in. You got to go back and recap. You got to dig in. You got to compare it. You got to examine it in its in-depthness. You got to get other information, other resources that will support and give you clarity so you get that understanding of the knowledge in order that you may be able, when you deliver it, you deliver it with accuracy. We got to be attentive to the impression and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. See, it's not on us to do this, as I just mentioned about getting the knowledge with us. It is upon the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit during the time of Pentecost so we could be empowered with the same abilities that he had. And then Jesus was so amazed that you would be able to do even more. And we can see that. We can reach areas that they couldn't reach back then. We can communicate in ways they couldn't communicate back then. But we don't want to have idle communication. We don't want to have empty words. God's word is not going to return void. But if we haven't done our due diligence to really get a full comprehension of what the word is trying to teach us through the Holy Spirit, then we speak it out of our head knowledge and not our heart knowledge. And God examines in the heart. God examines the heart often. Matter of fact, it's about 826 times that it's been mentioned in the Bible. So it's key. And again, people don't necessarily care how much you know. They want to know how much you care. And Jesus always showed that he cared as he presented what he knew. And then we have to honestly evaluate our gifts, talents, passion, and resources. It is important that we evaluate and stir up those gifts that God gave us, because no human being on this planet is lacking not having a gift. I don't care if you're compromised in some area, mentally, physically, emotionally, we all have a gift that we can share to the world. And the Holy Spirit can work through us to get those gifts to be seen, not for the glory of ourselves, but for the glory of God. And if we go in with a passion, you know, they often say you should have a passion for what you do. See, when I was in the military, I would work almost from sun up to sundown, and actually got confronted by some leaders why I just wouldn't go home. Well, I was single, so therefore I could be doing what I wanted to do, which is what I wanted to do because my passion was to be a soldier and help soldiers. So when you have a passion, then you're able to get all, in this case here, all of God's resources, the whole armor, the guardian angels, he's giving you his word, the sword of spirit. I mean, he's giving you all this. And in addition, and more so, the Holy Spirit, you can go forward with power. You can go forward with the resources that could be the difference, again, that makes the difference. And then you develop your mind by learning from others. No man can be an island. No one can know everything. That's not what it's meant to be. Matter of fact, Jesus picked 12 disciples. Not that he couldn't have came and did it all himself, but he ensured that he had fellowship with someone. He ensured that he was going to make sure he had an extension of himself in order to provide the resources necessary that when he would transition, and this is what a good leader do. A good leader is not threatened about teaching leadership. A good leader is not threatened by those who have different talents that they have that may seemingly appear to be better. A good leader knows how to orchestrate the things that are necessary in order to ensure that his disciples will participate in what he has taught them, good doctrine. Just like Paul did when he worked with Titus and Timothy. And even though Timothy appeared to be fearful, Paul recognized those skills and talents in Timothy, and he encouraged him, said, now let me tell you, God did not give you the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Everything we must do in love, and he would enhance those abilities through the powers that he gave us through the Holy Spirit, and also to ensure that the mind that we would have would be the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. And then translating God's vision to faith objectives with practical steps to take action. Faith without works is dead. If you don't act on what you've developed and act on your faith, and we'll talk about that a little later, we talk about one of the disciples. If you don't act on it, then again, it's just potential. It has no power. and then believe great things about God, God adds great things and attempt to do the great things. Joyce Meyer said it very well. I like that quote when she said, God didn't give us faith to do small things. He gave us faith to do the impossible thing. Hallelujah. Then the plan of growth. See, I am thoroughly convinced that most of us desire to follow through with God's plan, and we want to mature. We want to be like Christ. However, these words I know are easier said than done. That's a given. But one reason, because, again, people don't know how, they don't know where to start. They don't know where to start. We get intimidated by, sometimes we look at other people who seem so dynamic, so powerful, so smart, so good looking, so charismatic. They got it going on. They got it going on from the top to the bottom. It seems like everything they touch turned to gold. But that's not how God works. See, if you remember, Jesus went out and he got the unlikely. He got fishermen. He got tax collectors. He got people who was a little compromising in their behaviors and attitudes. And he took the ordinary to do the extraordinary. So, again, we all have something to give. And then the word tells us in Ephesians 4:14, so we are no longer to be children, tossed back and forth by the waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people who are crafty carrying out their deceitful schemes. But practically the truth in love. Again, as I said, everything we do should be done in love. And I recommend, as I do this with my own church, is that we really dig deep to understand what the meaning of love is. Not the Hollywood version, not Betty's version, not Joe's version, but what God's version of love is. Now, we know 1 Corinthians talk about love is patient and kind, not jealous or boastful, not arrogant or rude or what have you. Love bears all things and do all things. Love never fails. But if we dig deeper, we get more of a meaning of the power of love and what it does. Because you know it was so powerful that God would give up his only begotten son. He would even choose a man to display how much love he had for God, because he was willing to give up his son. See, this is what love is about. Love is about what I can get. Love is about what I can give. I ain't never seen a farmer got a harvest and didn't plant a seed. Never seen one. So you got to give up something. As I like to say, you got to take a loss to make a gain. Hallelujah. So there are 6 points I want to point out. In order for us to grow, and we need to feed. We need to study God's word. We need to develop in God's word. We need to mature in God's word. And secondly, we need to breathe the life. We need the Holy Spirit and prayer to be that God breath in us. So we become men and women of God. See, because in Acts 4, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, the power would come. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with the word of God boldly. See, once that spirit gets it, you get that dunamis power, that's that impact power, now you're ready to rock and roll. But you got to go in there and get into the word, study the word, and you have to spend time in prayer. Your prayer should become an intimate level to the point it is like being with a loved one that you love so much that you're almost one. And I know the word to I and thee and thou and me, that thou may be made perfect in one, knowing that I sit there because I love them. So God loved us so much that he sent Christ, and he wants us to be perfect in one in him. That's that intimate relationship. But you can't do it if you don't spend the quality time. So we have to spend the time. Now, I don't measure the time. I just let it flow. Before you know it, when you're with someone you love, time just flies by, and you look up and it's hours gone. You say, oh, my goodness, the day that went by, because you're having that intimate relationship. So you got to spend that time. Then in order for us to grow, we got to be spiritually sanitized. We have to confess our sins. And the word tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We cannot have that wall between us and God. So we have to ensure that we confess our sins. Then we need that family support. We need that fellowship. Iron sharpens iron. So it's important that we bond. And now those who are not sure have someone who's more mature to help them to grow, help them to move through the phases that they need to reach that level of spiritual maturity. That's what Paul did with Titus and Timothy. Hallelujah. So the word says in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects of him who is the head, even Christ. In Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. We need to encourage one another. I like to always say we need to motivate, encourage, support, teach, sponsor each other. It should not be no division among us. We should be open to share as much knowledge as we have to help someone else grow, because all of our responsibility is to go out and spread the good news. And then we have to, in order to grow, we have to do the, as you call it, we call it the regular exercise. See, Timothy 4:8 say, for the body exercise profit little, but godliness is the profit for all things, having promise of life that now is and what is to come. We have to be spiritually fit. And so the three things that I point out about being spiritual, it has to be a personal matter, train yourself up, it has to be a profitable manner to be godly, and it has to be a progressive manner. Again, the developmental process. These three elements have to be in place in order for you to become spiritually fit. So it tells us that in 2 Peter 3:18, train yourself to be godly. It takes patience, hard work, discipline to achieve godliness. See, everybody is into the micro minutes, you see. We like to move quickly. We like to push the button, everything happens. But you got to let patience have its perfect work. And you got to do your due diligence. You have to work hard. Now, that's measured by you and God. But at the end of the day, you can't just think that you can do something in 5 minutes and you're going to reach the objective you're trying to reach with some type of proficiency. And that's what you're trying to get to be proficient in what you're called to do. And as you need to develop that discipline to be able to do that. And one of the things about the military, I would definitely say we are very disciplined. Now, people get lax. We got human beings in there. So they get lax. They get casual. And at some time, they get a little passive. But if they got good leaders, as Paul would always go back to the places that he spoke, and he'd go stir them up again. Get them back on track. Get that discipline formed because, again, we're in a spiritual battle, and you cannot get lax with what God has provided for you. Because what will happen, you need protection and temptation because Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But fortunate enough, the word tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down the stronghold in order that we would cast out all imagination and thought that bring it to the obedience of Christ. Hallelujah. So you see, as believers, we are all going to be in a spiritual warfare. Satan's mission is to defeat us with fear and temptation. And if you don't start your day off with prayer, you'll be searching through your day all day. Your heart is compromised as you go on. And Satan will be looking in those weaker areas so that he can take you off your square. So it's important that we, again, the word tells us to incline to thy ears and keep incline thy ears to thy saying and keep them in front of your eyes and keep them in the midst of your heart. Because here, if you have that, when those things come up, it becomes a little easier to fight it off. And again, as I mentioned, we got to be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, I know sometimes we have the power of freedom, so therefore we sometimes don't listen. But it behooves of us, too, because the major reason I believe that God don't want us to sin is because it doesn't have a positive outcome. His mission is for us to prosper. In most cases, Satan and his trickery will lead us down that rabbit hole that ends up not being productive for us. So therefore, 1 Corinthians says that, no temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure. So it's important about that we seek that way of escape. In other words, I got that ram in the bush, we need to be looking for it. And then the last one of the group is, in order to, we need to give stewardship. We need to ensure that we help other Christians develop in their abilities and skill and ensure they understand their responsibility so they can be accountable by wisely using the gifts that God gave them. And see, and the scripture tells us, 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. Our objective is to serve others. Now, our next one that we're going to cover here today is the plan of maturity. As we progress through life, we are supposed to mature each phase along the way. No one is a baby. No one remains a baby in this process. He or she will move through the various stages of life. Each stage compiles the last stage with cumulative information to support the next phase for one's development. Well, this development process is also a part of us becoming spiritually mature that God wants us to progress towards. And why does he want us to be spiritually mature? Because there's a lot of babies, there are a lot of people out there lost, there are a lot of people need guidance, and if we're going to give them the good news, we ought to be spiritually mature so we can handle, because some people are going to bring us, as I said earlier, some trickery. Paul says in 4 Philippians 3:14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards the mark of perfection, maturity, so he can ensure that he reached the high calling. Not the lesser of it, but the greater of it. Well, as we begin to truly spiritually mature, our good intentions move from reactive behavior to proactive knowledge that governs our behavior. So let's take a trip in one of the disciples' lives who truly shows us what spiritual maturity looks like, his previous maturity, and what it looks like down the road. We will look at the early development phases right into his spiritual maturity, which I'll pick up next week. His name was Simon Peter, a man who never studied formally beyond the synagogue schools. Therefore, he's viewed as an unlearned man, mainly because he was a part of a family business where him and his friends basically were fishermen, to be exact. Probably viewed as more bronze than formal knowledge, yet a leader for the most part of the equation, like a captain to a football team, just had those leadership qualities. However, there were some traits he possessed that wasn't very favorable to his character early on. This is pretty much how we are. Early on in our development, even in our physiological development, a lot of times we're just not as polished. Now, some people are gifted with unique qualities that it appears right out the gate. They look like they just can't do anything wrong. But if closely examined, we will find some flaws in them too. But some of them have those blessed traits. But Peter was a little compromised, probably from an external point of view. I mean, they said he had big hands, strong muscles, so he probably looked like that athlete. He looked like he had it going on. And because he had those leadership qualities, he was able to be a power of influence. As he worked with Andrew and James and John, he was a power of influence. Let's look at this. It said all four gospels point out his impulsive behavior. When he cut the Roman's ear off, he was rash, hasty, impetuous, overenthusiastic, overconfident, and swift to respond. Again, he was reacting, not proactive. He talked when he should have been listening and thinking. He could erupt violently and then subside just as suddenly. He slept when he should have been awake, and he acted when he should have been still. Now, this don't remind us of a lot of us in our earlier development. We quick to react and respond to things with little knowledge, sound knowledge, good doctrine. We quick to speak when we shouldn't speak. I know when I was a kid, one of the things I learned early on, because I was around mostly older people, that I learned to be quiet. That way it didn't shoo me away, because I was always a curious young fella, so I wanted to know. Even if they were doing it wrong or doing something wrong, I just wanted to know. So if I kept quiet, I was almost like a fly on the wall. They didn't move me away. But this allowed me to hear the diversity of people, how they thought, how they processed information, what was reality, what was kind of stuff that was made up, flat out lies, what was real for me to do to prepare myself for the future. What did I need to understand about human behavior? What did I need to understand about effective communication? All this was because, just like Jesus, who sat with the scribes, when he was young, I was able to be one who would listen and try to think the process out. Now, Peter, he once made a magnificent confession inspired by the Father, then rebuked Jesus with the remark that Jesus looked and said he reeked of Satan. So then it tells us Jesus would never let him, he wouldn't let Jesus' wife wash his feet. And in that moment, Jesus had to turn around and rebuke him on that. He would boast that he would never deny Jesus. He would die for him, but the hour of reckoning declared with an oath that he'd never even seen Jesus. Now, even though we may not say things that give the impression that we would deny Jesus, but if we closely examine our behavior, examine some of the things we say and do in our development, we'll recognize we deny Jesus a lot. because this is the earlier phase. It is unfair, and I believe God understands it. It's unfair to expect your 8-year-old to act like your 16-year-old. It's unfair or unreasonable to expect your 16-year-old to act like a 32-year-old. It's unreasonable because there are various phases that we go through as we develop to really get a real comprehension of who we are as an individual. As I said earlier in one of my sessions, that the insurance company don't even give you a good appraisal, if you will, because they know that the emotional part of your development doesn't happen, or you gain control of that emotional part, doesn't happen until you're about 25. So again, Jesus understood that this developmental process was something that Peter would have to go through. Now, this doesn't sound, again, if you think about it, this doesn't sound like a man who was very mature. The quality and character that would be basically put in question. Yet Jesus saw and had hope for the future that his spiritual maturity was in progress. Jesus' first statement to Simon was, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," Cephas meaning the stone. This is out of John 1:42. Jesus understood all the Peter's unstable, impulsive ways. But Jesus took 3 years to chisel away at Simon in order to make him become more and more Peter, the rock. See, if you watch the development of one of your children, or your niece or nephew, what have you, as life starts to do its thing, you start to see different levels of maturity. And it's not just the physiological changes that happen, but you notice the change in their conversation. The conversation I had with my son at 13 is not the conversation, even though he was pretty bright, the conversation I have with him now at 22 is totally different. And his consciousness becomes a little more aware of what's going on around him. So we look at a few qualities Peter had. We know that the story of Jesus showed Simon where he was at a place to catch the fish. And once Jesus showed him where and how to catch the massive amount of fish, Peter was moved so much that he surrendered all of his personal interests and followed Jesus. So the first thing we might want to consider, we must be willing to surrender it all. And again, that's a hard task because that's what was presented to the rich man. And when it was all said and done, he wasn't willing to give it all up. See, we talk good. Yeah, Lord, I love you. Yeah, Lord, I do what you want. I'm following you, Lord. But quick, fast, in a hurry, I very rarely have run into people who have gave it all, including myself. But I've seen people who have, people that I know personally. I knew a teacher who gave it all up to go live in British Columbia and work on a Indian reservation and serve the people. Gave it all up, retired, had it all going on, just gave it all up. And still in it today. So Peter showed us that after Jesus had fed 5,000 people, he sent his disciples by a boat on the other side of the lake. Where it tells the story, the winds were blowing hard, created a monstrous wave, and there Jesus was looking like a ghost to the disciples. And they were frightened. But our amazing Lord confronted them and told them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Be not afraid." See, that's the other part we must consider. Jesus understands that sometimes we don't get a clear picture. Sometimes things look like it's a scary ghost in our life. The mountains look big. It could be the virus that's going on. It could be all the racial uprising that's going on. It could be all the crimes that's going on. It could be us in debt. It could be our family members sick or our family members in transition to God. All those things will kick fear into you. And nobody wants to deal with that. But Jesus says to Peter, "Be not afraid." Yet my man Peter, being impetuous, cried out, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now check this out. Jesus didn't say, "Now this foolish man, you asking the impossible." But rather, come. Jesus indulged Simon Peter's impulsive whim, use it to develop firm faith. When you've done all that you can do, stand firm. So Jesus was trying to help Peter develop that faith. And I got to give it to Peter. He looked pretty good. Because as the story goes, he started out magnificent. He climbed out the boat, started walking to Jesus. I can imagine that. And I see Jesus out there at a distance. And I don't know if people already paid a lot of attention. Cause I used to be a diver with the military. And you know, you look at the lake, so I can swim too. I can swim to the other side, but as you started to swim, you notice, ooh, it looked like the lake getting longer. It's getting longer. But I can imagine Peter getting out of that boat, and he taking that stride. And being Peter, he's like, man, I got it going on. I'm strutting here on water. But see, he didn't look to the left, to the right. He had his eyes on Jesus. Well, like most of us do, if things, as he got out the boat and started looking at the circumstance, the situation, the condition around him, we all begin to panic. Why? Because Peter took his eyes off Jesus. You know, like Peter, what do? When we get in trouble and everything seems to be overwhelmed? Lord, save me. Can you help me out? Help me, please. Help me, please. But see, Jesus didn't, he didn't leave Jesus hanging. For Jesus, our Lord Savior, reached his hand out and grabbed Simon, then say, O thou a little faith, wherefore thou doubtest this? See, however, we must give Peter credit and respect, not judging him to put him down, because he wasn't, man, he wasn't, Jesus didn't say he was a man of no faith, but he's a man of little faith. Why? Because Peter was the only one that stepped out the boat. And see, you know, and I've known, I've taken charge and stepped into leadership roles, and people say, oh, I got you, man, I'm with you. I'm willing to go out there too. And then when you step out the water and you find yourself drowning, ain't nobody really there to help you. And you turn around, where they all at? They don't want to take that risk. But Peter was willing to take the risk. So some of that impetuous behavior, just like Paul, who had a conviction to do the Mosaic law and push it, Peter had that part about him that was willing to step out in faith, even if it's a little faith. And we understand that a little faith moves mountains. He said, oh, you need the faith the size of a mustard seed. So as the plan developed a progression, Peter began to take information from Jesus that was given to him, and he began to realize to ask these questions and understand what it was about with Jesus. And here Simon asked Jesus the question, how often should a brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said, until 70 times 7. So then we have to recognize that we have to have a forgiving spirit in order that we can develop and call ourselves maturing. See, Peter asked these questions, and these questions help him to be able to be more like Christ, or I should say, moving towards the Peter he was supposed to come. He was Simon at the time. And then they were in the upper room, which was on loan, where the disciples argued about who would have the chief position in kingdom, in the kingdom. And that's us. We everybody want to be on top. Don't nobody we want to be on the bottom. Everybody want to be up front. Don't nobody want to be in the back. Everybody want to be number one. Don't nobody want to be second. I heard a guy made a son is number two don't count. But I heard a guy named Ed McMahon, who was Johnny Carson's partner, and he said number two wasn't so bad because I got paid pretty good. But when number one stepped away, I stepped up. So sometimes that happened. And as we see with the 12 disciples, 11 in the end, we see that they got to step up. Now, the common courtesy called for washing the guest's feet. But since all the staff were out doing, I think they were getting ready for the Pentecost and everything of this nature, the question arose, who would do the honor of washing one's feet? And here, ever since everyone was jockeying for the position and status for which it would appear that no aspiring disciple would stoop to their knees before their peers, they just looked the other way. However, Jesus rose from his place, discarded his garment, tied the towel around his waist, and he performed the chore. So what's the next one? One must become humble. A lot of people think that humility is weakness. But we can see that humility is strength through Jesus displaying it. We can see that humility is a sign of having strong character, having the attributes to show that you are secure with yourself. Jesus showed that humility says that one is willing to give, not just take. See, Simon thought such action was demeaning to Jesus' dignity. Here's where Simon had good intention, but the wrong attitude. Well, obviously not at the level of spiritual maturity due to his lack of humility. Here Jesus replied, if I wash the feet, thou hast no part, if I wash thy feet not, thou hast no part with me. Now, like many people, when you see we're wrong, now we eat that humble pie, and we got to start now, okay. And so Peter had a change of heart. And Simon exclaimed, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. He swings from one extreme to the other. Simon's spirit, more sand than rock. Just like Peter, we all have right intentions, but if our attitude is lacking humility and gratitude, how can we reach a spiritual altitude? See, we see a lot of people and they succeed in life, but they got the wrong attitude. They develop narcissistic traits or become narcissistic, which is a little more in depth. They get to the point where they're arrogant and cocky. They become, as Peter in his earlier phase, overly enthusiastic, overly confident in themselves. They lack that ability of humility. So when you lack that ability of humility, you know, you get more into the me, myself, and I thing. You become selfish. And if you become selfish, surely you're not walking in love. And everything we do, we should be walking in love. It is essential that we recognize that the sign of humility, the ability to ask for forgiveness, to get that forgiving spirit, that ability to develop in our faith, and the ability to be able to surrender all, moves us to one point, the area of love. See, Jesus acted in faith. He didn't act in little faith, but he acted in faith. He showed us what faith looked like. He surrendered it all. He surrendered his self. He always had that forgiving spirit, and surely he displayed what humility looked like. And in that, he was able to fulfill the plan of salvation and be able to go through the developmental process in order to show what spiritual maturity looked like. So for us to be able to grow, to become, as we go through these various stages and eventually get to the point of prosperity, we have to recognize what the steps we have to take. Because he gave us a plan of salvation. He gave us a plan of development. He gave us a plan to become who we need to be and to be the best we can be through developing our spiritual maturity and for us to go out and spread the good news, to help those who are lost. And we have to recognize that we were lost. Sometimes I listen to people and they talk as if they've never been lost. They got it all together. They never missed the mark. They never talk about the past. And I remember a doctor told me one time, a team that I was working with, he said self-disclosure was inappropriate. But how can I know if I'm walking this journey alone if nobody share with me their challenges? See, everything that comes with success had an area where something was compromised or something was, a mistake. It didn't produce what he was looking for. I think Thomas Edison said, somebody asked him, well, how did you go about doing what you was doing? See, you failed 10,000 times. He said, I didn't fail 10,000 times. That was just 10,000 ways I wouldn't do that till I reached my success. So sometimes the prerequisite for success is sometimes not getting it right. I very rarely have seen a kid get on a bicycle and take off riding right away, at least without training wheels. But as, again, training, as you train and you develop and you mature in your craft, your abilities, your talents, your skills, then you try to formulate that level of maturity so that when you use it, it's not about you. It's not about you being self-centered or preoccupied with yourself. It becomes about you helping someone else. The reason that a lot of the chaos, I think, is going on in the world, because, again, as I said earlier, people don't have a clear definition of love. And because they don't have a clear definition of love, they struggle. And surely once people have been hurt, they're not going to exercise humility because in most cases, there's a fear there. To see perfect love cast out all fear. So as we begin to develop and understand what God wants us to do, which he tells us in the beginning, to go out and preach to the good news to the world, we need to make sure that we're prepared. We need to plan to prepare. We need to work the plan that we prepare, and we then need to execute that plan. And God gave us the basic foundation when he gave us his word. He turned the living word into writing in order for us to be able to have it so we can develop in it. And as we develop it, then we become the people that God intended for us to be. So again, we've moved from that level of being at the low of the totem pole, as I said in one of the sessions, being spiritually bankrupt, till we begin to have that spiritual altitude that we're rising up. Like a phoenix, we're rising up. So it's important we recognize that. So we'll pick up next week on how Peter begins to have his transition or be transformed. And as the word tells us, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Peter was being transformed to become, move from being Simon to Peter to being the rock. And becoming the rock is what we want to be. We want to be stable in all our ways. So, again, I thank you for coming and receiving the word. And, again, I do recaps because for those who don't get to listen to the series or they didn't know about it, I get to give you at least an overview of some things. But if you listen to the tapes I guess you would call them the tapes or go online, you'll be able to get this word and follow through. Because, again, the word tells steady to show thyself proved to right and divide the word of truth, that you be a workman, not ashamed. See, you don't have to be ashamed when you know God's word. And again, the essential point of getting God's word is that there's and the salvation that I'm talking about is being able to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead so that we could be saved. Now, again, we can say this and that sounds great, but you got to believe it in your heart. You got to get it out of your head and get it into your heart. And then if you just look around in the world, and if you could just erase all the people and all the activity and just looked at the creation of what God has done, he was the greatest artist ever. And I always, every time I look at a tree, I always look at the tallest branch that's there, and I try to see that leaf. And I imagine, could man do that? Would man do that? Would he put all these leaves on one branch? Every time I look down and I look at the blades of grass, would man do that? And then I look at the sky and I say, could man do that? And when I look at the sun and it sits there in its position, could man do that? And I look at the moon at night and I go, can man do it? And then we see the merge of the change of the skies and the beauty that's created. God is the greatest artist ever. And to me, as he said, that even that when we leave here, the heaven is even better. Oh, this is a golden opportunity for you to take the time to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And I like to say KingdomBuilder.com, KingdomBuilderPlaza@gmail.com, you can go there, and KingdomBuilderDevelopment.com, you can go in and you can listen to others who God is working through. As they work through their salvation, they're sharing the knowledge and the wisdom that God has given them through the Holy Spirit to give you more information. The good thing about getting spiritually fat, you don't gain no weight. You just become a heavyweight. You become a heavyweight champion. Because now you can go out and you can be like David. You can take on any giant to come your way. Now, again, you won't be absent. As I always tell people, courage is not the absence of fear. It's going into the situation with that fear, releasing it, and letting the Holy Spirit rise up in faith and be able to take on any giant that comes your way. Oh, your body still may get banged up a little bit. Things may feel a little bad with your emotions. But at the end of the day, you have God's grace is sufficient, and you're willing to fight the good fight of faith. And I've never seen a champion don't get in there and put up a good fight. So with that being said, God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Again, I'm David. I'm your host of the show Spirit of a Soldier. And try to develop your spirit as a soldier, because that's where you are in God's army. Again, I always like to say, stay up, look up, and never give up on God. God bless you. Thank you.
Israel, Israel, I dwell within your walls. Israel, Israel, I will return to thee. Israel, Israel, I